He is risen. And that makes this one of the greatest days ever. Little Brian was involved in an Easter program in Sunday school class, given a very pivotal line, but he had a rough time remembering it. So the director of the Sunday school class was right up front to help him. And he got into his line, but got lost. His line was rather simple. And finally, it dawned on him what it was. And so he said, "He is not here, he's in prison." Close, but not quite. I suppose theologically you could argue the fact that Jesus was in prison. After he died, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, although that's a theological challenge to understand exactly what that says. But the tomb was empty. He is not here because he is risen. Mark's gospel is an interesting gospel. All the gospels are unique. Matthew, a Jew who was a tax collector working for the Romans, wrote to the Jews. Luke, a doctor and Gentile, wrote basically to the Gentiles. And John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, was very focused on the divinity of Christ, making his gospel a little different than the other three. But Mark's gospel, written by John Mark, appears to be based on the sermons of his good friend Peter. And in one sense, that's what gives Mark its charm, because as you hear the words of Mark, you hear the echoes of the voice of Peter. Making it significant when we turn in our Bibles to Mark 16, and I have some of the words up there for you. In the early verses of this chapter, the women who were around Christ during the time when the men had fled, the women came on Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, but they did not know how they were going to move the large stone away that sealed the tomb. Maybe they were hoping that the Roman soldiers somehow would help them, but they never would do that because it had been sealed by the emperor, and if they broke the seal, they'd lose their life. But they went anyhow, and when they got there, they realized they didn't have to roll the stone away because it had already been rolled away. And by the way, just so you know, the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so people could get in. The one who walked through walls after the resurrection did not need help getting out of the tomb. But when they got to the tomb, there was a young man sitting on the stone, an angel, and he said to the woman, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene," simply meaning he's from Nazareth, "the one who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So here is the information that was shocking and the investigation open to them. Come and check it out. And then the angel said this, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into the Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Now, I think one of the most significant things about the angel's message is that little phrase, "and Peter." Remember, Mark's getting the words from Peter that he records in his gospel. Why is Peter, in a very special way, singled out among all the others? Go tell the disciples and Peter. That's because the last time we saw Peter, he was weeping, for he had just denied his Lord. Living with the tortured memories of that moment, his heart haunting him constantly, "You failed. You're done. He could never love you." You'll never serve him again. But Jesus, more concerned about comforting Peter than condemning him, told the angel to give them this message and Peter. Tell Peter I'm alive, and tell Peter I want to see you. There's some people here this morning who need that same message. We all shout together, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And it may be something that you hold in your belief system. It may be in your head, but I wonder if it's captured your heart. And you need today the words from the risen Christ. I'm alive, and I want to talk with you today. I want to set the record straight. It's important for us to know something of the story of Peter. And with that, we have to go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Peter's brother Andrew was listening to the preaching of John the Baptist, who said of Jesus at his baptism, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The baptism took place on the other side of the Jericho, other side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. Andrew saw it, and then the scripture tells us that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who was following Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Andrew found his brother, so you find yours, was an old song that was popular in the South. Having compassion on his brother, he wanted him to know that Messiah has been found. And so the Bible tells us he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon Peter, and he said, "You are Simon, son of John," or "son of Jonah," as it's translated in some places. And by the way, John is writing his gospel. The Apostle John is writing his gospel and telling people about Simon Peter, because that was the name he was known by in many places. But at this point, he was just Simon. Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas," which is Aramaic, and translated into Greek is Peter, which means rock. Petra, or Petros, rock. You are, but you shall be. That's all because ultimately of the death of Christ on the cross, the one who took our sin, and the one who was victorious over the tomb and willing to give us life new and energized. I love that. He gave him a name to aspire to, rock. And he basically said to him, "Give me your life and I will make you a rock." And my best guess is at this point, Peter, knowing his own personality and his own weaknesses, that was something he desperately desired but realized he didn't have. You know, we call someone the rock because they're strong, seem to be invincible. There's stability with them. And Peter didn't have a whole lot of that, as we're going to see. We don't know exactly what happened, because the next thing we know, Peter and Andrew have traveled north. They went back to home, Bethsaida, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum, not too far away, still on the North Shore. Those became the home sites for these individuals. In fact, Peter and Andrew had a very successful fishing business on the Northern Shore. And we'll come to find out that Andrew, the brother of Peter, was there for ballast. He was a counterweight to help Peter in the midst of all that Peter would do in his strength but his glaring weaknesses. So here we find them. This is Mark chapter 1, and they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up on the shore while they're fishing. And Peter had been mulling over what had happened down south on the other side of the Jordan when he met Jesus for the first time and got a new name. So Jesus comes. Peter and Andrew are casting their nets into the lake for their fishermen. And Jesus says, verse 17, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, or I will send you out to fish for men. Jesus loved to take the moment and turn it into a sermon. See what you guys are doing now? I'm going to have you guys do it, but instead of fish, you're going to be capturing men. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus shows up on the shore and says, come follow me, that immediately they left their nets and followed him? I mean, right on the spot? That's because Peter had been mulling it over for quite a while. And some of you have been doing the same thing. I mean, you've been to a lot of Easter services, but Jesus, is he Messiah? Is he really alive? I love the fact that Peter followed wholeheartedly. Peter did nothing in halves. He didn't check the wind to see which way it was blowing. He's the force that determined the wind. That was his nature. It was volcanic, as it were. He was confident and decisive. He was generous and at times impulsive. Clovis Chapel, a preacher from days gone by, said sometimes Peter was on the wrong side of the fence, sometimes Peter was on the right side of the fence, but Peter never straddled the fence. He made up his mind and gave it everything he had. So that's a great quality, his wholehearted following of Christ. But he followed Christ not only with all his heart, but he followed Christ inconsistently. He tended to act first and think later. Some of you have Peter as your hero because that's what you do. That's what I do. His heart ruled his head. But you know, people like this make mistakes, and sometimes big ones, but they also are the people who move mountains under the power and grace of God. Unpredictable, vacillating, he was a roller coaster Christian, up and down. And that's the experience, I'm convinced, of a majority of Christians, up and down. One day you're up, the next day you're down. You're like the sun in one day, up and down. And you often in your heart grieve the fact that you don't follow your Savior perfectly. And because of that, you're in constant turmoil and at loss of peace. Niemeyer, a Bible scholar, once said there was more human nature in Peter than any other apostle, and his very humanness gives him dear kinship with us. I mean, wouldn't it be horrible if the apostles were all perfect? I mean, I give up. So Jesus said, I'm just going to choose real people. And here's one of the real people. Now, Peter had natural gifts of leadership. Everywhere he went, immediately he became the leader of the 12. He's always listed in the first of the group. And there was an inner circle, Peter, James, and John, but Peter was the first among those equals. And when you go into the book of Acts at Pentecost, when 120 Christians are praying, waiting on the Holy Spirit, it's Peter who becomes the spokesman for the group. He's a natural leader. Oh, but he's very much like us. It reminds me of that verse in James where it says Elijah prayed and God answered. But prior to that, Elijah was a person with the same nature that we have. Up and down. Peter asked more questions than any other disciple because things didn't quite seem right. Peter was rebuked by Jesus more than any of the other disciples. I don't think that he ever put that on his resume, but it's true. Now, let me just give you a few examples, and we don't have time to do a deep biography on him, but remember Peter on the Sea of Galilee. So this is when the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, which was a tremendous miracle, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on the water to them, and they're all frightened. But when they realize it's Jesus, verse 29 says that Peter walked on the water. Now, get that into your thinking. That's quite an amazing feat. It takes a bold person to just jump over the side of the boat in the midst of a storm. That takes faith. And there aren't too many of us that jump over the side of the boat to go to Jesus like Peter did. Quite an accomplishment. But the thing we remember most about that story is not that Peter set the world's record for walking on the water by human beings. What we remember is he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. I find it interesting that I think every picture I've ever seen of Peter walking on the water is a picture of Jesus pulling him out of the water, pulling him out like he's a drowned rat. At least give me two pictures. Triumph before tragedy. But that's Peter, up and down. I'm sure one of the disciples probably said to him, "Way to go, Rock. You swim like one too." But it's interesting, Jesus is so excited when we attempt something for him by faith that even knowing he was going to sink, what did Jesus say? "Come. Can I come to you?" Peter asked permission. That was growth for him. And Jesus said, "Come." Here's another example. This is in Matthew 16 in Caesarea Philippi, the very northern part of the land of Israel. And Jesus says to his disciples, before he goes down to Jerusalem to suffer and die, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And in verse 16, Peter gives the great confession. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's right on. He remembered the person he saw in his words from his brother, the words of his brother Andrew, "This is the Christ." And he was called to follow him, and he was all in. And he saw great miracles, like feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water. "Who do people say that I am?" Well, you are the Christ. That's who you are. You're the Son of the living God. And the Father says to Peter, "You know, only God can reveal that kind of truth to you." But just in a couple moments, Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going to be mistreated by the chief priests, teachers of the law, the elders of our people. I'm going to suffer and die." And Peter rebukes him, the great rebuke. "You will not suffer." How bold do you have to be to tell God no? And yet we do it all the time. In our prayers, we say, "No, Lord, no, no, not this. My insight's better than yours. And this is what you need to do." Often our prayer is telling Jesus what he needs to do. Peter realized he was inconsistent. We come near to the end of his life, and we could see many other illustrations, but now turning in the scriptures to Mark, and in Mark's gospel, it's really interesting to see what happens to him, for he is, let's see, I think I have the wrong phrase up there. It's Mark 14. 14, I think, is the next one. Forget that 16. Go to 14. Well, I think I made a mistake, but Mark 14, remember that. And here's Peter, talk about differences. In verse 29, he's boasting. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus is talking about the fact that the shepherd is going to be crucified. They will strike the shepherd. The sheep will scatter. And Peter three times says, that will never happen. I will never leave you. If everyone else leaves, I will not. He said on another, right after that, even if people die, I'm going to die with you before I leave you. And there was actually a third boast added to that in one of the other gospels. So here he is boasting of his intentions. And then, verse 37, we find him sleeping. Sleeping when he should be praying in the garden. So they go from the supper to the garden. Pray with me for a little while, Jesus said. He went away and they were sleeping. When he found them sleeping, he says, can't you pray just for a short time? He goes back, comes back, they're still sleeping. I'm going to die with you, but it's really rough for me to stay awake in a prayer meeting. See the inconsistency of all of that? And then when the soldiers show up in the garden, Peter is fighting. That's verse 47. That's bold. You know, all the disciples didn't have a sword, but Peter apparently had one, and he pulled it out, but he didn't know how to use it. I think he was going for the guy's, I don't know, heart or neck, and he cut off his ear. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, you know, I appreciate the courage, but if I need help, I'm not going to call on you. I'm going to call on the Father. And then they take Jesus away, and Peter's bold to follow. We find Peter around a fire in the courtyard of the high priest. Inside, Jesus is being tried, and Peter's in the courtyard, and someone, a servant girl, sees him and says, hey, aren't you with him? And Peter says, no. And someone else says, I think you are. He says, no. A third time, you're accent gives you away. You're from the north of Galilee. You're a Galilean too. And then Peter begins to call down violent oaths and speaks language that shocks the group to prove that he's not a follower of Christ. And we find Peter lying, verse 68. And it's at that moment that Jesus comes out from questioning and he looks over at Peter. And what kind of look do you think Jesus had? This is interesting, isn't it? We don't have it on video, by the way. But some people think Jesus looked at Peter with disgust. You idiot. How foolish. How could you forget? By the way, Jesus knew that Peter was going to betray him because he predicted it, right? For the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Three boasts, three denials. And it was at the supper that Jesus said to Peter, even though you don't believe me, you will deny me. Jesus was all aware of it. So when he looked at Peter, what kind of look did he have? I think it was the look of maybe disappointment, but brokenheartedness. He looked in tender compassion because he wasn't surprised, but he was disappointed. And that may be the look that our Savior gives us quite often, not surprised, but brokenhearted. He has so much for us. And we seem to live in a world as though he doesn't exist, he doesn't have power, or he's not risen from the dead. And so we find Peter crying. Verse 72. When Jesus looked at him and he heard the rooster crow, he remembered what the Lord said, and it broke him. I mean, it broke him, and he began to weep. And so we have Peter, he follows Jesus. And now we have Peter, he fails Jesus. And this sounds like the record of my own life. Up and down, good and bad, faithful, faithless, used by God, denying God. And Peter goes into a downward spiral, a deep dive into depression. He's ready to give up the ministry. It's interesting, too, that this denial of Peter is not, it's not the kind of deliberate rejection like Judas, not something planned. This happens to be the failure in temporary panic, the failure of a moment. His denials are great, but his weeping is instructive because real believers weep for their sin. And that's you too. And that's me too. Broken for our sin. We live this inconsistent life of disappointing our Lord and weeping, it seems, more than rejoicing. Because we look at our failures and we think they're final. And we hear the words of the devil saying, "You're through. He doesn't love you. It's over." And we quit. Now, this is where we come to the resurrection, back to Mark 16. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. And the Lord Jesus meets with the disciples, we're told in John 21, on two different occasions. The first one happened that day when the disciples were gathered together without Thomas, and there Jesus appeared to them. And I know that lifted the spirits of Peter. And then the Lord appeared to them, to Peter even individually. But still, it didn't take. Can you imagine that? The resurrection not making an impact on your life? Can you imagine after the resurrection living as though it didn't happen? Can you imagine that? And being facetious. Of course you can, because we often live that way after the resurrection as though it didn't happen. And so the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples, we read this story in John's Gospel, chapter 21, and it tells us that Peter said, this is John 21, verse 3, "I'm going fishing." And it appears in the original language, the statement of resignation. He's seen the Savior, but I'm going fishing. Jesus told him to fish for men. He says, "I'm going after fish. I'm done with this stuff." Depressed, discouraged, and giving up. And it's also fascinating to note that all the other disciples who were followers, Peter was their leader, they said, "We'll come too." And so we've got a bunch of Christians after the resurrection convinced that it doesn't mean that much, and they go about their business, and the leaders are taking many people with them. And that's one of the reasons the church is in the tragic state that it's in, because we don't believe that Jesus is alive. Or we believe that our sins are too great and he could never forgive. So Jesus comes to the disciples. And what are they doing? They're fishing. And it says they went out on the boat and they fished all night and caught nothing. "Boy, if there's one thing I know how to do, it's fish," Peter said. "Get in the boat, we're going fishing." And after hours of fishing, he says, if there's one thing I don't know how to do, it's fish. I haven't caught a thing. And get this, reminiscent of that time when Jesus called Peter on the shore of Galilee, now he meets them on the northern shore of Galilee, probably not the same location, but a similar scene. And when Peter realizes it's the Lord, because he says, throw your net on the other side, and they catch 153 fish. I've always wondered why the scripture says 153 large fish. It's a large catch. John says to Peter, that's the Lord. Peter takes off his coat and jumps in the water to go to Jesus. The third time it's happened that Peter's gone overboard to go to the Savior. He finds him on the shore. And he's got breakfast ready. Jesus shows up on the shore once again. He loved Peter. He knew what Peter had done. And he was seeking to restore Peter. And then the Lord says to him, and you know the story, John 21. There's a cycle of threes here. Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? I think he's pointing to the fishing tackle or the nets, the boat. I don't think he's pointing to the disciples. Do you love me more than they do? But he's pointing to these instruments of his profession that he's gone back to. Do you love me more than you love your tackle and nets? He uses a very strong word for love, agape, and Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. The word Peter uses is a lesser word of love. It's brotherly love. Lord, you know I love you. But it's not quite the same level. And yet Jesus says, feed my lambs. They go through a cycle of these. By the way, not a coincidence that there are three boasts and three denials and three invitations from Christ to get back in the ministry again. He asks them the same question. There's the same response. And Jesus constantly says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, get back into the ministry I've called you to. And I think this is so significant. For what we have here is a love that will not let us go. God loves you so much and he saved you at such a price, he will not let you go. You say, well, Peter's better than I am. No, he's not. He's a sinner saved by grace, and so are you. And you may be wandering far from the Lord today, thinking that he will never take you back. On this Easter Sunday morning, see the scene. Jesus says, get back in the game. And finally, Peter acknowledges that he loves the Lord. It's an imperfect love, you say. Wait a minute. I've read the rest of Peter's biography, and he's still going to be really inconsistent. He's going to blow it several times. Jesus knows that. You're not telling him anything new. He knows your history. He knows your future. He knows you. Get this. Yet he loves you. And he wants you to feel his resurrected power in your daily life. And so in John 21, verse 19, Jesus says, follow me. And a few verses later, he repeats it. This is verse 22. Peter, you must follow me. Peter'd come up with a few excuses. What about this guy? What about this? What about? You must follow me. And he does. So he follows, and he fails, and he follows again. Why is that? Proverbs 24:16, the godly, the righteous may fall seven times, but they get up again because of the amazing grace of God. So let's get one thing straight. You are never going to be a faithful Christian all your life. You are going to blow it. Isn't this encouraging? And it probably will be today or this week. And I will too. When did you ever think you would stop that? Now grow in grace so you don't do it as much, but you're going to do it. And Jesus knows it. And what does he say? Just like he did on the shore the first time with Peter, follow me. And so he does again. Peter, follow me. And he does. In Peter's restoration, we have a vivid picture of the way Jesus reclaims his own. The rock that crumbled is restored again. Peter does well. At Pentecost, he catches 3,000 fish. Well, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, he caught 153 fish in the sea. In Pentecost, he catches 3,000 souls in the city. And now he's fishing for men. For God has restored him. I like what Tim Keller said. Not too long before he died, he was talking about suffering in the Christian, and he said this: if the resurrection is true, then everything is going to be okay for the believer. The resurrection is true. All your suffering will not be in vain. And Jesus lives, and he wants you to follow if you'll only believe. I mean, believe and go forth in faith. There was a young man who was wanting some time off. He went to his boss and said, my grandmother died. The funeral was Friday. Could I have the day off? The boss says, sure, I'll see you Monday. And so the guy comes back in on Monday, and the boss sees him and says, by the way, do you believe in the resurrection? Thought that was odd. He said, well, I'm not sure. He said, well, your grandmother came into the office to see you on Friday. To which the man said, yes, I do believe in the resurrection. Do you believe? Yes, I do. Do you believe? If this is true, then it changes everything. And it is true. Jesus lives. Amen.